Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Go ahead, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and I got a passage that, man, it's gonna preach real well. It's gonna apply in so many different areas in your life. But as we get into this message today, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of my message is very simply this: Others. Everybody say it with me. Others. You can write that down as the title. And so today I want to talk to you about others, and of course that's fitting because it's Christmas time when we are hopefully all thinking about others. Yeah, just this morning as I walked in, there were several gifts here waiting on me from some of you very generous people. Thank you for your thoughts and your generosity. And every Christmas I get cards, and by the way, if you forgot, I'll take them next weekend. I'll be here if you forgot my gift. It's okay. I'm kidding. But I get great gifts every single Christmas season from you guys, the awesome parishioners here at Midtown. Now, I have to admit, over the years, I have received a few gifts that, well, you know how people say it's the thought that counts? How many of y'all know that's just not true? It's the quality of the gift. I'm teasing. But I have received some gifts over the years. And I said, when I received the gift, I said to the person, "You shouldn't have." And they're like, "Oh, no, I really wanted to." In my mind, I'm like, "No, you know, you really shouldn't have given me this gift. I'm never going to wear this." Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a gift you just wanted to send back. You're like, why did they give me this? These don't fit, or whatever, you know, the color or whatever. Come on, let me see your hands. You received some gifts you wanted to send back. Yeah. So, yeah, let's go with it. It is the thought that counts. But anyway, this time of year, of course, we're here to celebrate the greatest gift that God has ever given or could ever give. And of course, that's the gift of who? It's the gift of Jesus coming from heaven, as Pastor Myron talked about, coming from heaven to this earth. And, you know, it's been said that the greatest event in human history is when man stepped foot on the moon. I don't think that's true. I think the greatest event in human history is when God stepped foot on this planet, when the infinite God became an infant, when Mary delivered this child named Jesus who would grow up and deliver her and the world from our sin. How many of y'all know his name is Jesus, and he's awesome? Give him some praise today. Come on, y'all, give him big praise. There's nobody like that gift, like Jesus. He is the gift that keeps on giving through every single season. And so today we're going to look at the true meaning behind why Jesus came into this world. I think if I were to go around and I were to ask the question, why did God send Jesus? Why did Jesus come? We would get a lot of great answers if I were to pass the mic. But I want to hone in on this question, and I want to go straight to Philippians 2. And the question is, what is the true meaning of why Christ came into this world? What's the true meaning behind it according to Paul in Philippians 2? So let's stand on our feet for the reading of the Word of God. We like to stand just to honor God's Word if you're able. If you're having trouble, you don't have to. But if you're able to stand, please stand with me. And this, again, this is just us honoring. How many of y'all love the Word of God? This is us just honoring God's Word as I read it. So are y'all ready to receive this? Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Here's what Paul writes to the Philippians about 30 years after Jesus died. Here's what he writes. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." Let me read that one more time. "But in humility, consider," you say it, "consider" who? "Others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude," Philippians, "should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped," verse 7, "but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, as a result of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue, what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage and all that it means, Lord, for our lives. Lord, we set aside the distractions of the season, Lord, the pandemic, the worries, the concerns, financial worries to physical worries, all the concerns, Lord, we press them all aside. We push them aside. And Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us focus on this text, what it means for our lives. And Lord, we thank you in advance that your word does not return void. As I preach it, Lord, it's going to go forth. And I pray for open hearts to receive this word. And as we receive the word, God, let it change us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would break us free from this incessant desire, Lord, to put ourselves first. Lord, I pray that you would break us free from self-centeredness and selfishness. And Lord, I pray that in this season, especially now, Lord, today, that you would cause us to truly look to others and see them as better than ourselves. Lord, that we would take on the mind of Christ. Lord, we want your attitude today. We want your mindset, Jesus. You have the best mindset, the best attitude. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give it to us today. Lord, change us today. We don't want to just come to church and just hear a nice little word. Lord, we want to be changed for your glory, God. And so shake us, break us, do what you need to do to make us more like you, Jesus. We pray it. God, what a great Christmas gift that would be, to make us more like Christ. God, do it today in our lives, we pray. And it's in the awesome name of Jesus. Everybody said, come on, say it loud and proud, loud and proud. Come on, give him big praise today. Come on, y'all, we're few in number, but strong in power. Give him big praise. He's awesome. And turn to your neighbor and give him one of these. Tell him hello. And then go ahead and have a seat in the presence of the Lord. All right, well, let's get to work on this text. You know, 2020 has been a nutty year, hasn't it? Has it been a nutty year for y'all? It's been a crazy, crazy year. And just when you think it can't get nuttier, it gets nuttier. You know, and it's just, you know, there's been controversy. There have been arguments. There have been fighting, polarization. You know, obviously COVID's out there. I mean, it's just been a crazy year. And, you know, none of us saw it coming, you know. The prophets in the body of Christ, they prophesied other things, but they didn't even see this year coming. And so it's like it all hit us. And just, it's like, you know, the calendar flipped and here it is, 2020, you know. And so as we've been walking through this year, one thing that's really stood out to me is the division that the devil has created in homes, in the church, and even in our community here. For the most part, you know, Katie Ann, it's a pretty tight-knit place. We're pretty unified overall, but there's been a lot of division just everywhere I've looked. Have y'all seen that? Is that just me? Okay, have y'all seen it too? Okay, so if you don't believe me, just go on Facebook and you can watch people fight for free. Free fight. Tune in. Free fights on Facebook. So it's been nutty. There have been fights and disagreements, polarization, all that's been going on. And if you haven't been a part of all that, well, if you're a parent, let me see. Hands, parents, moms, dads. Raise your hand if you've got young children at home. Say under 10. Let me see. Okay. Then y'all know what I'm talking about. So if you're not involved in controversy or disagreements out there, well, if you want a fight to break out, if you want that in your own home, here's how you do it. Right now, after I'm done preaching, I'm going to go, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes today. You get the family, you load up in the minivan or whatever you drive, and you get everybody, have them put their seatbelts on. And then if you want a fight to break out, all you got to do is ask one question. Where y'all want to eat? Am I telling the truth? Come on. And if your kids are older and grown and gone, you know, all you got to do is ask that one question and World War III will break out in your minivan. Are y'all with me? Where y'all want to eat? Now, over the years, maybe there has been a time, I can't remember if there was, but to my knowledge, every time I've asked the question with my family in the car, where do y'all want to eat, I get from my four kids four different answers. It's never simple. They all want to go to different places. Now, that's when I have to step in and say, we're not going there. Daddy's making the call. If y'all can't figure it out, Dad's going to make the call. And then we'll go to eat. Everybody's happy. Everybody's good once they're done eating. But how many of y'all know sometimes it's like spiritual warfare, just trying to agree on a place to eat. Are y'all with me? And maybe it's something different in your life, but man, there's so many different opinions about where we're going to go, what we're going to do. But let me just help y'all with something. Let me just vent for a second. Over the years, you know, if you were to ask me, you know, 20 years ago, Scott, what makes you happy? Like, what brings joy to your soul? I mean, I would have listed several things. But the older I've gotten and the more kids that we've had, you know, really today, the one thing, if there's one thing that truly makes me happy and fills up my tank, my joy tank. If there's one thing, it's when my children get along and prefer one another. Come on, parents. Like, I don't care. I mean, literally, World War III can be taking place. But if it's good in my home and my children are in agreement, preferring one another, happy, full of joy, speaking life over one another, like that does it for me. Like the whole world can be falling apart. But if they're in agreement, like that brings joy to my soul. Come on, parents, one more time. Am I telling the truth? There's nothing better than when my children are walking in harmony with one another. Now, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We have little squabbles. We have little arguments over Sonic versus Chick-fil-A, all that. But at the end of the day, I love my children, my kids, my Karsten, Hudson, Aniston, Presley. They're incredible kids, and they work so hard. They're doing their best to be unified overall. And when I see it in their lives, when I see them, I'm like, man, I'm so proud. Come on. How many of y'all sometimes as parents, you just feel like failures? Sometimes, y'all ever feel like failures? I feel like a failure. No one, Bob, y'all are a great bunch. I'm going to come to y'all for counseling. Has anybody ever as a parent felt like a failure? Okay, now I'm in the right church. Okay. Well, you know, when I see my kids and overall, they have their little moments, but when they love one another, walk together in unity, there are those moments I'm like, Jesus, you still do miracles in my life, and thank you for the gifts of my children. Thank you for the blessing that they are. And I think that way about my children, the blessing they are. But I also think that way about y'all. You know, probably the second thing that makes me happiest is when I see you guys walking together in unity and preferring one another. Like, y'all know I'm a shepherd. Y'all know I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor, and I shepherd you, the sheep. And I have to do counseling. I got to do a lot of, you know, I got to do a lot of, well, I know you got this problem. Let me help you work this out with this person. I have to do a lot of mediation. And that's just going to happen in the church. But overall, I'm so proud of y'all for the most part. Y'all, we've walked through one of the most difficult years we've ever had. And what I've seen is you guys walking in love and harmony, preferring one another. You have every reason in the natural to be divided and to stay out of church, but you're here today, loving one another today. Come on, y'all. We got a unified campus. We got black people. We got white people. We got people from all different backgrounds here loving on one another. Y'all, that makes me very, very, very happy. Well, with that said, here in the text, Paul is like a dad to the Philippian congregation. And he's writing to the Philippian congregation, and he's writing with several things in mind. But the big thing is this. He basically says, listen, Philippians, if you want to fill up my tank, my joy tank, if you want to make me, the word we use is happy, but he uses the word joy. If you want my joy to be full, like, if you want to pump me full of joy and make it full, here's how you do it. And he tells us, if you are like-minded, if you are the same love, if you are one in spirit and in purpose, if you do that, my joy is going to be overflowing. He goes on to add that, look at verse 4, each of you, he says, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yeah, he's saying here, y'all, I'm happy, I'm full of joy, but if you really want to see me be full of joy and overflowing, then basically, I want you to be this way. I want you to be unified. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to walk in harmony. And you have to think about your own needs, but it's like he's saying, I don't want you Philippians to stop there. I want you to go on and think about the needs of others. And it's like he's saying, If you do that, you'll be cooking with gas as a congregation. You're going to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, smell like Jesus. You're going to get a lot of people's attention if you'll just love one another. Y'all, can we just love one another? If so, we'll be a sign and a wonder to a broken and dark world. But Paul said, this is how you make my joy complete. Now, that's not too much to ask for, is it? No, but he said, this is how you're going to do it. If you're going to make my joy complete, I want you to have this kind of attitude. I want you to think this way. I want you to act this way. I want you to carry yourself in this way. And then look at what Paul does here. I love that he not only tells the congregation what he's after, he gives them a model of what it looks like. I love that about Paul. He doesn't just say, do this. He says, here's how you do it. So look at what he says here in verse 5. Check this out. This is so good. Verse 5, your attitude, now remember, this was not written to you, but it was written for you. So it's to the Philippians, but let's eavesdrop and let's glean from this. Your attitude should be the same as that of whom? Of whom? Christ Jesus. He says this, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Let me read that again. Jesus made himself, say it, nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to be this way. I want you to act this way. I want you to think this way. I want you to talk this way. I want you to prefer other people. And then he goes right to Jesus and he said, hey, by the way, if you want a model, if you want to know what this looks like, well, just look to Jesus, because he is the example par excellence of what I just laid down. He is the highest, greatest example. And he said to him, you need this kind of attitude. You need this kind of mindset. How many of y'all know that we all have some stinking thinking? We all have some stinking thinking, some unrenewed ways of viewing the world and one another. And that's why Paul says that we should not conform to the world, but we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. That's why you need to open the Bible. You need to come to church. You need to listen to me preach to you every single weekend. You need to share truth with one another, because we live in this world and we pick up contaminants from this world, and the world makes our minds dirty and clouds our understanding. And that's why when I come here with you, I'm preaching right through that to break up all that mess, to give you a new perspective. Are y'all with me? So it's not just an attitude, it's a mindset, really. They go hand in hand. It's a way of viewing the world. I want you, Paul said, to have this way of viewing the world and one another. And he goes right to Jesus. How many of y'all know Jesus is always the right answer? He's always the right answer. He says, listen, go to Jesus. Have this kind of mindset. What kind of mindset did Jesus have? Now listen, y'all know me, the way I preach. I don't want to just give you like 7 things to do and then send you home for Christmas with that. Like, I'm not a list guy. I like, you know, 1 or 2 things. Can you really remember 7 things? I mean, I guess you can take notes and go back, but I want you to get this. Here's my 1-point message. Y'all ready? Be like Jesus. How are you going to keep Christ in Christmas? Be like Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. That was Paul's point right here. It wasn't like, here's a list, go meditate. It was just, here's not the list, here's the person. Be like Jesus. Who was Jesus? How did Jesus behave? How did he carry himself? I'm glad you asked. Paul says here's the picture painted, that though Christ was God, Christ did not in heaven, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. That Jesus, because he loves you so much, he left heaven, he left the glories of heaven, he left the convenience of heaven, he left it all, he laid it aside, and he came from heaven to the earth, and not just to the earth to say, hey y'all, he came to the dirt to wash feet, to give his life for the sins of the world, to die on a Roman cross. Come on, no God does that. The other gods, the squeaky clean gods, they stay up in heaven far removed from us filthy sinners. But no, God came down 2,000 years ago. Christ came down and sets himself apart from all the other so-called gods. Come on, y'all, there's one God. There's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the way we know God is through Christ, y'all. Come on, y'all, he came for us. He died for us. He bled for us. He gave it all for us. And it cost him his life. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have stayed there with the Father. He could have held on to all of that. But y'all remember the song came out years ago. I'm not going to sing it. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. But if God... Y'all remember that? I did sing it a little bit. That's all I'm going to give you. I don't want y'all to see all my talents. Now remember that song? What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Y'all remember? Yeah, I have news for Joan Osborne. God did become one of us. He came from heaven to the earth. He rode the bus. He suffered. He bled. He experienced the pain of this world, and he died on the cross so we could take that bus back to heaven. Come on, y'all, straight to the Father. He did become one of us, and he didn't have to. He could have left us all here to die in our sins. He could have sent us all to hell, you know, slammed the door over us, and would have been totally just in doing so. But how many of y'all are thankful? God's not just, he's also merciful. He's a merciful God. He came from heaven to the earth to bring us heaven, to take us home to the Father in heaven. Come on, y'all, give him some praise, because there's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Nobody like him. So Paul said, have this attitude. I've just painted a picture of the awesome Christ that we serve. Be like that. Paul's like, do that. Be like him. So don't count your privilege, whatever that is. Don't see the blessing as something that you have to keep for yourself, whoever you are and wherever you are in life. The principle is follow Jesus, who had an attitude that took him down to a different altitude. That he came from heaven to the earth. He was willing to lower himself, to lay aside his rights. You sometimes have to lay aside your rights and privileges so you can come down and be a blessing to other people. How many of y'all know you're not called just to be a blessing so you can walk around and say, I'm blessed? God blesses you so you can be a blessing to other people. God gives you resources so those resources can be given to other people. Somebody should preach a message called Others, because it's not about you. It's about, come on, say it with me. Others. Wow, how profound. Be like that, Paul's saying. That's how Jesus was. He left heaven, laid it all aside, came to the earth. You be that way in the congregation. And if you're that way in the congregation, you will be a sign and a wonder for the world to see. Look at how they love one another at OSC Midtown. See, that for me is the biggest thing. It's not, look how many people go to Midtown. It's look at the people at Midtown. Look at how they prefer one another. Look at how they serve one another. That's what I'm after. And I'm all about growth numerically. But y'all, I love saying this. Jet loves when I say this. We will be cooking with gas when it can be said consistently that we truly love one another. Here on Facebook, out in the community. How many of y'all want to be a sign and a wonder, a city on a hill? All we have to do is get the attitude of Christ, take it on, flesh it out, and then we become his hands and his feet in the world. Looks at us and we say, no, don't look at us, look to him, because he's the one who empowers us to be this way. It's him turning us inside out. We're not focused on ourselves, but on others. And by the way, y'all, I mean, when you read this, this episode of Christ, you know, the allusion here is him coming from heaven to the earth and the incarnation. The thought for some would be, well, man, that's a great demonstration of love. I mean, like 2,000 years ago, some would think, well, Jesus just decided to show us love. That's awesome. But here's what I want you to see. This is not like some anomaly, like Jesus just deciding, you know, I don't really want to go, but Lord, okay, Father, to show him that I love him, I'm going to go. This is not an anomaly of him coming from heaven to the earth to show love. No, this is the essence of who God is. God is love. Society says love is God. The Bible says God is love. God is love. It's who He is. Like, you can't talk Him out of being that way. He's forever been that way. He will always be a God of love. How many of y'all are thankful for that? Like, he doesn't change. And like, if I look in my life, I'm like, well, God, thank you for loving me and never giving up on me. Thank you for all that. But what's incredible about my life is that I was so awful. I was so dirty. And I was so simple back in the day. And none of that talked God out of loving me. Think about that in your life. He knew the worst about you before He created you. And the mess that is your life, the sin that's in your life was strong, but it was not too strong. It would never talk God out of showing His amazing love to you, both now and forevermore. You can't talk Him out of it. He just loves you. Get over it. But it's who He is. But what is love? Well, someone said, well, I feel like I love someone. And certainly if you love someone, there should be a feeling there. But how many of y'all know love is not just, it's not just a thing you feel. Love involves action. Y'all with me? So, you know, it's fine for you to say you love me, but I want to see some action. It's not enough for me just to tell my wife I love her. She wants to see me make the coffee. Doesn't that bless you, baby? So in my house, she looks expensive, but I can't spend money. Like, she won't let me spend money. Look, she looks expensive. It's not her fault. God created her. In Anderson's words, sparkly. God created. She's cheap. It's like, okay, the one thing that makes her happy, really, is that at night, before we go to bed, she likes to wake up first thing in the morning and her coffee be percolating. Is that the right word? Percolating. And the smell in the house. Of course, she lost her smell. It's going to come back eventually. But she likes to wake up in the morning and smell the coffee and just go right up to the pot, pull it out, and make her coffee. Is anybody like that? But it has to be made the night before. It can't be made that morning because that ruins it, right? No, but for her, yes. And so I make her coffee. I go over to the water cooler, fill it up with water, go over and dump it in the coffee pot. And it's like, you know, 15, 20 yards across the house. I have to really sacrifice. Come on, Jesus came from heaven to the earth. I have to walk across the kitchen, get the water. And y'all, when I do that, like talking about making her love tank and joy tank full, that's really all that is required. All right. She's an easy woman to take care of. But listen to me, I'm being somewhat silly here, but think about this. As a pastor, I have two brides. Two. I have her, and I have y'all, the bride of Christ. And listen, it's easy to preach here, serve, love, give yourself. It preaches so easy, doesn't it? It does. If you've ever preached it, take my word. This is easy for me to preach. But how many of y'all know the true test isn't here? It's at home. And listen to me, I can preach service here, but if I don't serve her at home, if I don't take care of the bride at home, I have no business trying to come here and take care of you. How many of y'all know? It's one thing to have a church, that's great, but it's even better to have a beautiful bride like that woman right there on the front row. Come on, give it up for my wife. She's so easy and so godly and just, thank you, baby. But I love serving her. But I have to admit, there are times when she wants me to make the coffee and I'm like, you better find another man for that. And then I quickly repent of that thought. But we're all a work in progress, aren't we? We're getting better. We're getting better. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus left. He left heaven to come to the earth. But Jesus has always, He's always been this way. He's asking us to flesh this out in our day-to-day lives. But this is something, He's always been this way. He's always been a God of love. Come on, raise your hand if you were raised going to a Catholic church. Pretty much everybody. I don't even know why I asked the question. Let me say it one more time. 60%. A Baptist? Pentecostal? Presbyterian? They even have those here. Methodist? Oh, come on, Methodist! All right. Oh, of course, Leanne, yes. So, how many of y'all were taught that God is a Trinity? Father, Son? So let's do this as an exercise. I didn't get much cardio this week, so let's do it together. Y'all ready? God is Father. Everybody say Father. Here, y'all say Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. So let's do it again. God is. He is. He is. Yeah, so our God is three in. Yeah, He's three in one. Check this out. This is deep. Whenever we talk about love, love is mentioned. It involves giving. It's not just saying, it's giving. The question is this: if God is love, and he's always been a God of love, who did he love before you were created if there was no one around to love? C.S. Lewis pointed out that love involves at least two persons. That if I'm going to love someone, there has to be someone for me to serve. There has to be someone for me to give myself to give, to love, to show action toward. Are y'all with me? There has to be at least two. But you weren't here before you were created. Who did God love? And the answer is this. C.S. Lewis says that God is love because God is three. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. And before you were here, before you were created, before the world was created, God was a God and is a God of love. And the Father forever loved the Son, and the Son forever loved the Father, and the Father and Son forever loved the Spirit, and the Spirit forever loved the Son and the Father. There has been this relationship within the community of the Trinity, one of love that has been expressed for all eternity long, and it's a dynamic that will continue for all eternity long, if long can even be measured. It's just who God is. Like, you can't stop the love. And so stick with me right here. This is where we lost people in the nine service. Watch this. Check this out. If here's the Father, it's just Marty and Angel. Love y'all, children's directors, the best in the world. Check it out. Stick with me. Stick with me. So, Father, Son, Spirit. The idea is, it's called, are y'all ready for this? You ready? I got one person that actually wants. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Spirit, he is in the Son and the Father, and the Father and the Son are in, they're in one another. What does that mean? I have no idea. I'm teasing. The point is, it's relationship. There's one God, three persons. I don't have time to unpack all of this. But the word that theologians used as early as, I think it was the 5th century, was a term. Get ready. This is going to blow your mind. Y'all ready? It's called perichoresis. Say perichoresis. It's right there. See? Peri, as in perimeter. Choresis, as in choreography. The idea is this. Theologians said it's like this. It's just a picture, just a way for you to think about God, that for all eternity long, the Father has, so to speak, danced around the Son, oriented himself in and around the Son, and the Son around the Father, and the Spirit around. There has been this intermingling, this interpenetration, this mindset in each person of the Trinity where they're looking away from themselves to the others within this heavenly community. Who did God love before he created you? Like, who did he show love to practically is probably the best question. God loved himself. The Father loved the Son. The Son has forever loved Father. And I can go through the Trinity over and over. It's a community of unending, unceasing love. And you'll never talk God out of being that way. He can't help but to be that way. The Father looking to the Son. The Son looking to the Father. Harmony, unity, eternal bliss. How many of y'all would like to see a little bit of that come to the earth? So when we start talking about, oh, I love this person, well, let's unpack what that means. It means you have a feeling. It means you have butterflies that it will wear off pretty quickly. Love is not just some feeling. Love is a verb. It's an action. It involves giving. It involves sacrifice. It involves doing everything you can to create harmony, Christ-centered harmony in your life. It's effort. It involves effort. So God's been this way. He's always been this way. He'll always be this way. And this is just me. Take it for what it's worth. When we talk about the Father, Son, and Spirit in this way, I want you with me to think about a divine dance of love. A divine dance of love. Is God really dancing? No, it's just a way of speaking. Tim Keller says it this way. Listen to this carefully. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we enter, listen, into a dynamic orbit around him or her. We center on the interests and the desires of others. He goes on to say, and each of the divine persons centers upon the others. Listen, none demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. That's who God is. Self-centeredness and selfishness cannot be named or ever seen in the economy of God, in the community of God. It's not there. The Father, I'm beating this, driving it home, hearts. I want you to get this. The Father always thinks about the Son, and the Son always thinks about the Father. There's an orientation toward giving to one another. And preachers show up at Advent, talk about Jesus. How they came from heaven to the earth, and they stop with like these superficial pictures of God. Paul gives us this rich picture of who God is, and he wants us to see it, and then get it in our heads and in our hearts, and then flesh it out in our lives. Not with 5 points, 10 points, but with an attitude, a heavenly attitude that can be yours in Christ Jesus. That's profound. The question is, why did God create you? Why are we here? Some will say, well, I don't know, maybe God got bored. And you think you're going to help solve that problem? I mean, think about that for a second. The eternal God of all creation is now, if he was bored, now he's got some of us to play with, like little toys, you know? That can't be that. Well, you know, he created us because, you know, he needs us. Wrong. How many of y'all know God does not need us? Because he's good and merciful and gracious, he involves us and he uses us. It's like he's saying, come on, I want you to participate in what I'm doing. He involves us, but he doesn't need you. Do you understand? Why did God create the world? I think there are other reasons. Let me give you the big reason today. I believe he created the world because the love expressed within the community of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was so great and so deep and pervasive and profound that God had to create a world as big as ours with billions of people so that love experience there with the three would overflow to billions of people made in his image. I think that's how big his love is. It can't be contained. You just have to receive it. The love of God in heaven, perfect love, spilled over and came down 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. How does God show us what love is like? In heaven, he sent his son. Christ left heaven. He left that community, so to speak. And he came here. And he came to the earth, to the dirt, to the cross. He lived, bled, and died to show us what true love consists of. In a world makes up its own definition of love. Meanwhile, and y'all know those definitions change. Y'all know that, right? The world kind of makes up definitions as it goes. Meanwhile, we have this eternal, stable, never-ending, never changing, can't get any better expression and definition of love seen in God. And God sent Jesus to this world to give us an inside glimpse of what it's all about. And I think salvation, it involves many things. But it involves Jesus coming from heaven to the earth to die for your sins, because by nature, you're disqualified. You can't dance with God because of your sin. Jesus loved you so much. He not only came down to show you what that love is like, in the very act of love itself, he died for you, forgave your sins, wiped the slate clean, and not only counts you as forgiven, but also positively righteous forever. And so if you don't feel qualified to dance with God by nature, you're not. But how many of y'all are thankful that Jesus came to this earth to die, to qualify you to get into this divine dance of love, and that one day Christ is coming back for his bride, and we're going to heaven with him? And come on, y'all, what are we going to do in heaven forever? We're going to dance. The bride is going to dance with God. And nobody's going to cut in, because the serpent's going to be thrown out, and we're going to live in constant communion with God forever. And God's going to give, and never stop giving to us, and we're never going to stop receiving from him. Come on, y'all, that is what it's all about. And so we say, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us, qualifying us to dance, giving us an example of how to orient ourselves and our lives around other people. So, in conclusion, the question I think would be, with perichoresis in mind, perimeter, choreography, tell me you'll call them back. Listen, check it out, or put them on speaker. I got a word for them. Check it out. So, you got perimeter, choreography, dancing, orientation around others. With that in mind, the question is, what kind of community then should we be with that in mind? And the answer, I think, is this. We, as a church, if we're going to look like the Philippians on their good days, we want to be a choreographed community. And Webster's defines choreography this way. Check it out. The art of composing ballets and other dances and planning and arranging the, check it out, movements, steps, and patterns of dancers. You know, we live in a world that basically says, it either implies or it explicitly states that it's all about you. That's what the culture does. That's the message. The magazines, you, us, we. I mean, I don't think we all get it, but there's instinctive idolatry in all of us. Like, you don't have to plan to be self-centered. You just are by nature. Thanks, Adam and Eve. I just told you you're self-centered. I still love you. We're born in that trajectory. Stuck in the inertia of self-centeredness. It's me, and it's my world, and y'all are just living up in it. Now, nobody says that. Well, somebody's probably said that. But isn't that the implication of our lives when we live selfishly and self-centeredly? That's the implication. You. There's a movement, in even in the church today, people borrow from the Bible. Kind of sounds Christian because it's got a fish on it. Got the Bible there. And if you lean in, and the message is all about you getting in touch with you so that you can be your best you. And you use Jesus to become the best version of you you can be. Y'all, listen to me carefully. That's paganism 101. That's New Age mysticism 101. Now, if becoming a better you means looking more like Jesus, sign me up. But that's not what it is. It's pimping Jesus, using Jesus to get your blessing so that it's all about you. It's all about me. Look at me. And the Bible is the other way, saying, no, it's never been about you. It's always been about him. I've seen it all the time. Podcasts, 1995. I'm going to help you get in touch with you. Like, how does that work? You with you, me with me. Like, what does that mean? You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You get in touch with you. No. The message of the Bible is you get in touch with him. And when you get in touch with him, you'll find out that he is about others. And when you're about him, you'll be about other people. He died for it. It's all about getting you turned inside out to look to others. So, but some of y'all aren't, you're upset because I just said that, because you've heard it so long, you think it really is about you. And it sounds so natural to use the Bible as a means to that end, to get you to get to that place where you have self-discovery about you. You, it's all about you. You, no, never. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's about him. We have to start with him. We start with him. And the best version of me is the crucified me. Less of Scott, more of Jesus. Less of me, more of him. And if by that you're talking about your best you, yeah, sure, let's get it on. Save your money, turn off the podcast, open your Bible, get the mind of Christ Jesus, lower yourself, get the attitude that takes you to a different altitude, to wash feet, to serve. Forget about yourself. When you do, you'll find joy. That's when you'll find joy, and in the dirt serving others is where you'll find God. Because that's what he came to do, is to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. But from the womb, again, we're hardwired to think about ourselves. First and only at times. Paul says, look to your interests. You have interests, you have needs. You do need to work out. Shave. Put on makeup. Do whatever y'all do. Yeah. But don't stop there. Don't use Jesus as a means to your temporal earthly gain. No. Don't stop there. Go the next step. Lord, thank you for all the blessings in my life. I don't deserve any of it. I'm way better than I deserve. Apparently, this is not all for me. It must be for others. The gift is too big just to be for you. It's way too big for you. It's for who? It's for others. It's for others. Paul wants us to be intentional to choreograph our steps. To be very calculated in the way that we live. Because think about this with me as we begin to close. Jesus came from heaven to the earth constantly thinking about others. I mean, he didn't come for himself, did he? He came for the Jew, didn't he? Answer, he did. But he also came for the others, the Gentiles. The others. Oh, but some Jews are like, certainly the Messiah would not come for such people. Dirty sinners. Those are the exact people that Jesus came for. And the pride of some people. Well, of course he came for me. If you think that way, you have no clue. You have no clue what grace looks like. You have no clue what sin means in your life. Of course, it's God. You came for me. Why would you come for me? And the answer is not, because God, you know, deep down, I saw that you're a good person. Wrong. There's nothing in you. There was nothing good in me that moved God to say, wow, you know, I know that, you know, he cusses every now and then. He does all those things. But underneath all that, I'm not talking about me. That person. You don't have a cussing pastor. Underneath all that, he's a good person. So I'm going to bankrupt heaven. I'm going to send Jesus from heaven to the earth because he's really a good person. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, God gave his best. He gave us Christ. and we didn't deserve it. Some people didn't recognize him, the gift that he was, because of the wrapping. They're expecting a deliverer on a war horse, and here comes the Son of God born into the world in lowly conditions. But you unwrap that child in pure divinity, pure humanity. Two natures, one person, the God-man who came for us. He came for the Jew. He came for the Gentile. Jesus said, I have other sheep. Not just the sheep of Israel, but I have other sheep. I came for them as well. He did not come for the righteous. Come on, y'all. He came for you and me, the unrighteous. He didn't come for the well. He came for the unwell. He didn't come for those who have it together, because how many of you know there are no people who have it together? He came for those who rightly acknowledge that they're falling apart and they're nothing without him. He came for you. If you acknowledge that that's you, he came for you. For prostitutes, for tax collectors, for the broken, for the sexually impure, he came for the others. And I'm so glad he did, because you could create a real nasty category and place me right in it. He came for me. And he came for you. Because he's a God of love. He's a God of great grace. And he so desired for you and I to get a glimpse of what Trinitarian love looks like. Christ came and displayed it for us to see. And those who had eyes to see, when Christ died on that cross and they had the spiritual eyes to see. On one hand, it looked like a big defeat. But those with spiritual eyes to see saw the great gift of heaven on that cross. And they saw him for who he was. And it was on the cross where his glory was displayed. Today, where, you know, people are looking for glory. In Paul's day, in Jesus' day, people are looking for glory. And that meant perhaps a big bright light. But see, listen to me, it can manifest that way. God's glory can manifest that way. But check it out. The glory of God in the first century, right then at the end of Christ's life, it wasn't seen in a bright light in the sky. The glory of God was seen in Jesus, almost completely naked, bleeding and suffering, dying on a Roman cross because he loves you so much. That's glory. That shiny spark. No, the dirt, the misery, the blood, the pain. That's glory. That's glory. And God says, I will not share my glory with another. That's mine. Glory is mine and mine alone. And for those of you this holiday season who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll be mesmerized by it, carried by it through 2020 into the next year. You don't need 10 points. You need Jesus. You need him. And you need his attitude. You need him to set you free. The greatest gift the world has ever known or will ever know is seen in Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You finish it. You say, I forgot it. Listen, let me just summarize. You were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but come on, y'all. Thank God today we can see. We can see. We can see. So Paul says, Philippians, by extension, our Savior's Midtown, have this attitude. Have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. If you do, you're going to fill up my joy tank. I want to commission you. Go love that way. Go love that way. Take on that mind and that attitude. And as you do, you'll become a sign and a wonder this holiday season. A bright, shining star for all the world to see. Amen. I want you to close your eyes and pray with me. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. God, you are incredible. Father, you're incredible. Son, you're incredible. Holy Spirit, we adore you. You are our God three in one. We adore you. God, we just can't get our minds off of you because you're that awesome. And And I pray, God, as we leave this place today, that, Lord, you would be on our minds and in our hearts. And, Lord, when we have the tendency to be selfish and self-centered and to think of ourselves only, Lord, I pray that you'd break us free from that. That you'd break us free from the inertia of selfishness. Break us out of it. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion until something of a greater force knocks them out into a different orbit. Lord, I'm praying that you, by your Spirit, would get us in a different motion, in a different direction, away from meeting our own needs only to meeting the needs of others. Let us be this kind of community, the type Paul labored to create with his words and his ideas, ultimately wrapped up in you, Jesus. As we're in this attitude of prayer, I want you just to close your eyes with me, and I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to put his finger on any area. If it's an area, if it's just an overall attitude, maybe it's just the story of your life. Ask him to put his finger on the pride in your life, the selfishness, ways that you've been all about you. Ask him to show you those areas. Holy Spirit, search us, know us. Forgive us for neglecting one another, for preferring ourselves over others at times. Lord, I pray for husbands here to truly love their brides, their wives, as Christ loved the church. Lord, I'm praying that you would help us be that way, not just here, but at home and all we do. Lord, I pray that you would break us free to look more like you, Jesus. And so with your eyes closed right now, if there's an area, a sin, an area of self-centeredness, just give it to the Lord right now. Maybe your marriage is just full of selfishness and pride. It's been said that your marriage will live to the extent that you die to yourself. God, help us die. Help us die. Help us die, Lord. And Holy Spirit, right now, I pray you would breathe life into us. Breathe fresh life into us. Christ, we want to be filled with all the fullness of God, and you made a way for that to happen. And Lord, my prayer is that you would help us decrease. God, we pray you would increase in us in this holiday season, especially, Lord, when there's trials and tribulations and pressure and hardship and animosity and polarization taking place. Lord, I'm praying right now for my friends here at the 11 o'clock service, Lord, that we would all confess together, greater is he that is in us and he that's in the world. Lord, your love is greater than any other force in this world. Your love is still and will always be the greatest force in the universe, even in heaven, Lord. And so God, fill us to all the fullness of God with the love of God. Let it be a peace. Let it be a joy. Let it be an expression that we can't even fully understand, but we just enjoy. We thank you, Lord.